according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even by his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let us look to the Lord for a blessing in the ministry of the Word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we commit these moments unto Thee and ask that as Thou hast undertaken for our worship in praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the reading of the Scriptures, we pray now also that Thou wouldst continue to show Thyself mighty with us in the understanding of the Gospel and the preaching of Thy Word. O Lord, we have read and we are handling holy things. Wilt thou cleanse our hearts by the blood of Jesus Christ? O Lord, we are not worthy to receive the precious treasure of the gospel. But according to thy good pleasure, thou hast called us into this place. Thou hast made us to delight in thy truth. And we pray that thou hast overrule the weakness of the flesh and show forth the power of thy Holy Spirit. Undertake for the preaching and the receiving of thy word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sang this morning, Joy to the World. The last verse says, He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. The glories of His righteousness. Is that what you think of when you think of the righteousness of God? That it is a glorious thing. Martin Luther had a great deal of problem with that concept. And I know I've been speaking much of Luther lately, but he illustrates this point so very well that we keep coming back to him. He wanted to please the Lord. That was the desire of his heart. But he didn't know how to do it. Because he wasn't a Christian. But he wanted to please the Lord. I don't want to get all Freudian here, but there were things in his upbringing that kind of led to that misconception of who God is and how he deals with his people. And he writes and speaks of how cruel his father was to him, and whatever he did to try to please his father, it just wasn't right, and it wasn't good enough. And he writes one time about stealing or taking from a bowl of cherries that he shouldn't have taken from, and his dad, for that seemingly innocuous thing, he beat his hands with a stick until they were bloody. His dad was very cruel, and he seems to have transferred that idea over to God, that God was a tyrant, and that you were obliged to please him, you had to do what he required, and you needed to please him in order to get his blessing. Now why did Martin Luther, why do sinners have such a problem with when they try to please God by doing his will and doing his works and doing what he says? Martin Luther heaped upon himself guilt. And he said, it didn't work. It didn't work. I retreated into this monastery so that I could devote all of my energies, all of my efforts to getting close to the Lord and to withdraw from all of the worldly temptations that were there. And still, he was with his disobedience to the law. Still, he was plagued that he didn't know the peace of God. And he worked and he worked and he worked. He said later, if there ever there was a monk that would have gotten to heaven by his monkery, that was me. I was the perfect monk. But I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know the peace of God. I didn't have peace in my soul. And the harder he worked, the greater the guilt. Let me tell you that that is a blessing from the Lord. Because we see many, many people who pat themselves on their backs and approve of their good works before the Lord, and they hold out their good works for others to see, and they believe that they are approved by the Lord, that God blesses them, acknowledges their goodness, and will reward them for all their good deeds. And beloved, that is one of the great deceptions of Satan. It is one of the great deceptions of your own old nature, of the natural man, that God is somehow obliged to to bless you when you please Him, even in some little way. And Martin Luther was plagued. He was plagued as he was given the joyful opportunity of preaching and teaching the Word of God for 1 hour. That was one of his assignments in the monastery. For 1 hour a day, we want you to teach the Bible. Oh, this was wonderful. This is what he'd been studying for. And he went through the Psalms, and then he went through Romans. And in all of his studies, this verse in Romans 1, verse 17, plagued him to no end. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. He missed what that meant. But he read that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And he said, "The harder I worked to please the Lord, the more I hated Him." He hated God for His good works because he understood that they were never good enough. And he grew, because the guilt grew, he resented God and he hated God. And that is what the law is meant to do. We read in Galatians that it is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And what we're going to consider this morning is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must understand this gospel. It is not very well known in a nation that has had the scriptures for hundreds of years, that has had really liberty of religion, freedom to proclaim the good news, and yet the gospel itself has not gone forth. Ultimately, we know that the gospel has not gone forth because God has withdrawn His hand of blessing upon our nation. But it also has not gone forth as we view the means of grace, because we have neglected the truth of God's Word, and it is a harsh truth. The gospel is something that the natural man hates. He despises it. He wants somehow, the way Luther did, he wants this religion of works somehow to be his salvation. So we have read here in the beginning of this chapter that Paul has a love for the gospel. He wants to preach the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1. He is separated unto the gospel of God. It's part of his very calling. And he says, "I want to preach the gospel to you. I serve my spirit in the gospel of the Son," verse 9. "I want to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome," verse 15. And he has said already that one of the essential aspects of his ministry as an apostle is faith. Verse 5, "by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations." Verse 8, he thanks God through Jesus Christ for the Roman Christians that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Verse 12, when he comes to see them, he wants to be comforted together with them by the mutual faith both of them and of him. So here is the emphasis in his ministry. He's focusing in on the message, the introduction. In a way, we went through that very quickly. The introduction is not incidental. It's not neither here nor there. It is a very important preface to everything that Paul is going to say in this epistle. So he says, "I want to preach the gospel to you," in verse 15. Well, why? He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." We looked at that last week. Well, why? Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? "It is the power of God unto salvation." When I preach the gospel, I trust that God is going to use it to convert souls. It is the power of God. It's not my impressive speech, because already we read in Corinthians, Paul didn't have an impressive bearing. He didn't have a wonderful presence amongst the people. He is in bodily presence. He's weak, in speech contemptible. He doesn't give the message that we might think a wise orator or a great philosopher would speak. So he was despised. Just his very presence seemed to bring despite. But he says, I'm here to preach the gospel. And when I preach, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's not my eloquence. It's not the way that I present this word. It is the power of God unto salvation. So, beloved, how important it is for you and I to get the gospel right. To know the gospel so that we can set it before people. When the gospel is set before people, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here's, when he says to everyone that believes, here is faith again. That word for believing is the word for faith. So in English we use these words back and forth. In Greek it's a little more evident that there's a continuity here. It has to do with faith. So that word keeps coming up in these opening verses of Romans chapter 1. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, everyone that exercises faith. And then here's a second gospel, reason why he wants to preach the gospel and why he's not ashamed of the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So this word righteousness, and what Martin Luther didn't understand, is not set before us as an attribute of God. It is an attribute of God. His righteousness, his holiness would be another way to describe his righteousness, his justice. And he has the right to declare what he requires of people for their obedience. But when you really understand what that righteousness is, that legal righteousness, then you will despair of ever entering heaven by your own works. You will despair of ever pleasing God in a way that will be sufficient to get you to heaven. So here is Martin Luther struggling with this. And he's going to Rome. Now why is he going to Rome? He wants to set aright all of the moral evils that are found in the monasteries in Germany. The bad doctrine that corrupts good manners. And he wants to set that straight. And as he goes, he stops in these other monasteries and he hears priests speak wickedness. And this verse keeps coming back to him, the just shall live by faith. And he still doesn't really know what that means. The righteousness of God is still plaguing him. And finally he gets to Rome, and that is where everything uncovers or opens up for him. He says, when I understood that, and I told you about him going up the Pilate staircase, when all of that opens up to him, he says it was as if the gates of paradise were opened and I walked through. Everything was beautiful. Everything was glorious. In that one moment, why? Had he acted less righteously? Had he been less obedient? Had he been more obedient? He said, it's not about my obedience. That's the point here. Because the righteousness of God, which is spoken of in Romans 1, verse 17, is that alien righteousness. Because he went on to read this verse. The just shall live by faith. So he realized there is a body of people upon the earth that are called the just. That's the word for righteous again. So you see, in Greek, this thing kind of cycles around. The righteousness of God is revealed, and there is a body of people called the righteous. And they're going to live by faith. And he's not talking about good works. He's not talking about good deeds. And he realizes, as you must realize, the righteousness of God is that alien righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ. And by faith, he looks away from himself. He looks away from the wickedness of his deeds. He looks away from his hypocrisies and inconsistencies and inadequacies and his sinfulness and his failures. And he says, my righteousness is over there. It is in Jesus Christ, my Lord. That is my righteousness. That is where the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. It is found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in me. It's not found in Moses or David or Abraham or anybody in the Old Testament. It is found in Jesus Christ. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. A man everywhere struggles against that doctrine. And they don't like a doctrine that puts everything in the hands of God and nothing in the hands of sinners. A gospel that is all of grace, really, at the heart of it, is offensive to you and me, even in our old nature. It is offensive to every unbeliever, especially. How dare you tell me that I cannot please God, at least in some measure, and that I am unfit for heaven? Why, they would say, why, look at your life. Look at your life. It's not perfect. Just a couple of weeks ago, you told me a lie. You weren't truthful when you said these things to me. And so here, Paul talks about the foolishness of people, even in the church, comparing themselves amongst themselves, professing to be wise. That's what the world does. And sometimes we're fearful of that. And that's not, it's not an unjust fear. We don't want to live in sin, or we want to, certainly don't want to be known for our sin. But it's not the gospel. My life is not the gospel. I'm not justified by my life. I'm justified by Jesus Christ. But today, Paul goes on to say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So this is a gospel that begins with faith, a faith that God gives. It is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. God gives you the ability to believe. Why did he not give it to that person walking down the street there? Someday I'll know. But it's the grace of God. That's all I can say. It's the grace of God. Why did he choose one and pass by another? Who maketh thee to differ from another? It's just God's mercy. It's God's good grace. And it makes us to be very, very grateful. People are so keen on introducing good works that there's a tendency also to suggest that faith is your justification. You're justified by faith. You're not justified by faith. It's an important doctrine to understand. You're not justified by faith. You're not justified by the Holy Spirit. We have to make these distinctions. They're very, very important. You are justified by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. The vehicle is faith. You have to exercise faith in order to be justified by Jesus Christ. You have to believe. And Paul says here it's from faith to faith. Now there are probably hundreds of ways that even godly men have explained this phrase from faith to faith. And I'm not going to bore you with all those hundreds of interpretations. But it means that everything is of faith. It begins with faith. It continues with faith. It concludes with faith. This was the problem in the Galatian church. This was the problem that Paul was addressing as he wrote to them. He said, you have begun by faith. That's great. You said that it's grace that you're saved by, but now you're being perfected by your own good works. Now you're being sanctified by what you do. Instead of realizing the fruit of the Spirit working in you, you think that you need to work in a way to actually manifest that fruit by the works of your flesh, by the works of the law, by which no man shall be justified. So here is this wonderful truth of justification by faith alone. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith to faith to faith. All of the believer's life is a life of faith.
We're very careful to point out that faith, the Holy Spirit working in an individual, always produces good works. It always produces the fruit of the Spirit. Where the Spirit is present, you can't fail to have good works. So we do despise the testimony of a man who says he's saved by faith and then carries on in his good work, in his evil works openly, and carries on in a wicked life, an openly wicked life. That brings despite to the gospel. It brings shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the truth of the gospel, that Jesus saves sinners according to His grace, according to His good pleasure. And Paul knows that this gospel is going to bring opposition in Rome, just as you and I know that this gospel is going to bring opposition in Edmonton. Wherever you live, there's going to be opposition to a gospel that says you have nothing to do with your salvation, but God saves sinners according to His will. That you're called to repentance, not to make a decision for Christ. You're called to repentance. You're called to turn away from your sin. And as the evil of your sin is exposed to you and you agree with God that it is a sinful, vile thing that you commit daily against Him, you are in the gospel directed to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did your heart leap with joy when our brother Ray this morning read in Isaiah 61 that He is going to clothe you with His righteousness? And we're not Greek scholars here. We know a great deal about the Greek language and all kinds of tenses and everything else. One of the glories of the gospel is really found in the tense, whether it's English or Greek. And that is the idea of passivity. So much of the gospel is expressed in passive terms. What God does for me. That's what we read in Isaiah 61. He has clothed me. Isaiah doesn't say, I've clothed myself. He doesn't say, I discovered the clothing of the righteousness of Christ and I went and I put it on. He doesn't say that. He says, I was clothed with righteousness. God has done this upon me. God has done this to me. And are there demands in the Scriptures? Are there commands in the Scriptures? Are there duties and obligations? Yes, there are. But they're intended to drive you to Christ and to make you to see that it is His righteousness that is your only saving grace. That you can only be bound for heaven as you are clothed in His righteousness. And that is received by faith alone. So can I command you to exercise faith? You need to. You need to exercise faith. You need to believe. You need to believe that you are a helpless, helpless sinner. And that you can't do anything. And the more you realize that, and the more you become frustrated by that, the more you need to cry out to the Lord for answers. And the more you need to know the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is fulfilled. All of the demands, because the demands haven't gone away. What does God need? What does God require for you to enter into heaven? The Word of God says He demands and requires perfect obedience. And that He can't let that standard go because He's a just God. You can't exercise. You can't give Him that obedience. But Jesus can and has already given Him that obedience as your second Adam. Here's the gospel that you have to offer people. And that is a comfort to your soul also as you feel the weight and the guilt of sin, as you read about God's righteousness and His just demands, and the guilt that is heaped up, you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the men and women that are living under the burden and the guilt of sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what's their response? It can't be that easy. But it's the Holy Spirit that awakens the heart to realize it is that easy. It is, not only is it that easy, that's the gospel. That is the very essence of the gospel. So when we're presenting the gospel to others, it's good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's good news. It's deliverance from your guilt that God will give to you by grace. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. They have their very life by faith, not by their good deeds, not by their works, not by even by believing, but by Christ having mercy upon their souls. What did the poor publican cry out? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. There is the gospel. Looking to Christ. Turning to Christ, yielding to Christ, acknowledging that you're nothing, acknowledging that you're undeserving. But Christ is willing to save the worst of sinners. Herein is the gospel of God revealed, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Beloved, look unto the Lord to exercise faith. And let us encourage one another to cease from our own works and to cease from striving to earn the merit of God when Christ has already done it and has done it to the satisfaction of a holy God. When someone comes and cleans out a perfectly white room and takes out all of the dust and makes it sparkle like snow, and it glistens in every way, and there's not one stain in there, wouldn't it be silly and foolish? Wouldn't it be offensive to go in and try to clean it a little bit more and try to make it up some more? That's what the sinner does when he tries to improve on what Christ has done. It's all finished, beloved. It's all covered. It's all done. The Lord says that when the flood covered all of the unrighteousness of the earth, covered it to 15 cubits above the highest mount, 15 cubits, 20 feet, probably as high as the peak of this building. And that's how Christ's blood covers his people. So that when he looked upon the earth, he could only see this glassy sea. When he looks upon my sin, he can only see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Praise to our God. O Lord our God, we give Thee thanks that Thou art a God merciful and gracious. O Lord, we praise Thee for a gospel that depends upon Christ's work. We praise Thee for faith to look away from our own unrighteousness, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt Thou bless us in the receiving of the gospel, the understanding of it as we explain it and expound it unto others. We pray that we may be given good success, knowing that it is Thy power unto salvation. Wilt Thou bless us in these endeavors? Wilt Thou, O Lord, bless us with a gospel heart and a gospel understanding and gospel service of our great God? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hymn number 175.